Good afternoon, everyone. Very pleasant greetings to you all, and happy Sabbath. What I'd like to do this afternoon is to cover a topic that is very important for all of us, especially now in light of the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles will have become a past event, and all of us will have taken what we have heard, what we have learned at the feast. We will be coming back home into our local areas, and we will be trying to implement the things that we have heard to the very best of our ability. And it's very important that we stop to consider this, because the festivals of God play an important part in His great plan and powerful plan, I would say, of salvation regarding mankind. But more than that, it gives each and every one of us, as individual members of the Church of God, called at this time, a source of prophetic hope and inspiration that helps to guide us through the coming year. And each and every year, we have to take that which we receive from the Spirit of God, and we must utilize it in such a way that it fulfills the ultimate goal for which the knowledge has been given to us. And that is for this. It is designed to translate into the transformation into Jesus Christ. You and I are given a marvelous opportunity. It is a chance of a lifetime. It reminds me, first of all, of an old series back in TV days in black and white. You know, that's the first color TV that was out, black and white. But in those early days of TV, back in the probably around the 50s sometime, there was a TV series that was very popular at the time called The Big Picture. And The Big Picture was a black and white presentation of many of the raging events that were transpiring during World War II at various areas and various parts of the world. And its purpose was to connect the dots, to show you how it all fit together and how it all created the big picture of what was referred to in history as World War II, the great conflagration of that time. Well, likewise, God has given us a very important big picture of the spiritual war that we are all engaged in as men and women. Many human beings don't even realize they're involved in this war, just like many people today don't even realize that we are truly in a war with regard to this Al-Qaeda problem. People think it's just isolated incidents, but it's far worse than that. And in this case of the spiritual warfare, God has given us a very important big picture that connects all the dots and tells us prophetically to give us vision and give us inspiration as to what it is that He's planning to do, how we are to conduct ourselves in this spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. And so His weekly Sabbath, His annual festivals are all designed for the purpose of keeping us focused in the direction that ultimately will lead to what Jesus said Himself, that you and I should have a priority to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that's what the Festival of Tabernacles is picturing. It's picturing the earthly kingdom of the kingdom of God on this earth, and that how ultimately it will transpire into the all eternity. So what we have to do at this particular time is to review some very important elements that God wants us to consider now that we've come back from the feast, now that we've got all this knowledge and understanding. But remember, as we've been told by wise voices of the past, knowledge is of no good unless you put it to use in your life. We have all this knowledge, and we come back all kind of pumped up, but we don't do anything with it, we don't go anywhere with it, then we're missing something, and we will stall out in this spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. It must translate into a Christ-like transformation. Just to show you a quick reference to this important thing of how God is working in this great plan of salvation, I'd like to read to you a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. It's from the New International Version, which I believe at this case really kind of crystallizes it and puts it in words that you and I can really relate to. It begins as follows. It says, "For I know," notice the way God phrases this, "for I know the plans that I have for you." Each and every one of us are on a specific timetable with God, and He has specific plans for us in His great plan of salvation. And he goes on to say, declares the Lord, or the King James says, saith the Lord. Declaring means that God is excited about this. He says, I have plans for you, exclamation mark, declares the Lord. He wants us to understand. He says, these are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Notice God's great love, not to harm us, but to prosper us. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's what we have, a hope and a future. And so God, each and every week on the weekly Sabbath, he sanctifies us and sets us apart for this holy purpose to remind us again of what this vision is, what this purpose is that you and I have been called to at this time as beloved first fruits of a great plan of salvation involving all of mankind. No one will be left out. The only ones out in the cold, so to speak, will be those of their own choosing. And that will be sad because God says he does not enjoy the death of the wicked. But one thing for sure, that will not stop him from terminating the wicked. He will not enjoy it, but he will terminate them because that is their choice, not his. His love for them is so great, he wants them to change. And that's what you and I have done in our lives. We have committed to God that we want to change. We want to bring about what the Apostle Paul was driven by in his physical life. And that was a transformation to be like Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at that, if you would. Join me now in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, here we see the Apostle Paul making a very, very powerful statement. He is literally pleading. He is pleading with the brethren at that time. Notice how it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's beseeching them. He's pleading with them. And he's calling to the brethren saying, by the mercies of God, which means this is the reason this is possible, because God has extended mercy to us. He said, by the mercies of God, that you and I, Paul, or anyone who is listening to the word of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or some translations say your spiritual service. This is what you should be moving toward as an individual. And he gives a warning. He flips the coin over and says, there's a warning here. Be not conformed. Just as much as you are surely moving in a direction to be transformed, there is a danger that you could end up being conformed to something totally wrong in the plan and purpose of God. Something he doesn't want to happen to you, to me, or to anyone. What is that? He says, be not conformed to this world, the world we live in, with all its problems and difficulties. Then he gives the admonition, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something has to change in the way we look and think about things, and bringing, as Paul said in other writings, bringing every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a laudable goal for all of us. It is something we should all be working toward. But it's not something we all practice on a day-to-day basis. This is the sad reality of our human frailties. And we have what we call good days and bad days. Some days we are on a transformation course. Other days we have tended to falter and we are more conforming to this world rather than to what God says our goal in Christ Jesus our Savior. But it goes on, it says, the result of this transformation will be that you will be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You will know this, and you will be able to function accordingly. Now, what these verses do, they bring to mind some questions that I'd like to address. For example, what does it mean to be transformed? What is the goal of transformation? What should motivate us to do this very thing, to experience transformation? And what does one do in order? Well, I've already done that, to undergo and then to experience. Those are two different areas. What motivates us to undergo transformation and what does one do in order to experience transformation? And so what that translates to is this, a sermon that we're going to call and we're going to entitle it Transformation, What Does That Mean? Transformation, what does that mean? Because it's very important from God's perspective that we understand this topic. Because the Apostle Paul came to grips with this in a very personable way, a very personal way, better put, and he was literally driven by this desire and understanding. To put it in some ways, he used this expression. He says, I consider all things like dung on a dung pile. He says, I consider everything, I don't look behind, and I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He writes that in the book of Philippians. But it's telling us very strong how he feels about these things. You have to remember that much of what we're going to read is going to come from the Apostle Paul's writings. He was the one inspired by God's Spirit to write and preserve these things that have become the driving impetus for Christians down through time into our life today. This is where we go to find the answers. He's the one that experienced much of this personally. He's the one that tells us how to experience the transformation because he experienced it. But he struggled in the process just like you and I struggle as human beings. And so he gives us a balanced and a rationale that we can relate to. It's not something pie-in-the-sky theology. It's not wishy-washy stuff. It's reality. He's on the same page with us. This guy is talking to us. And you have to remember, this is one who said, I am not fit to be an apostle. He says, I feel like I'm one born out of due season. He said, because he persecuted the church of God. Now, he was not using that as a frame of hyperbole just to more or less say, oh, you know, I was a pretty bad guy. What he was saying in essence was this. He was saying, I was a nasty individual, nasty to the core. And I didn't realize how nasty I was. And I went after you, and I went after you, and I went after you, hammer and tongs. And if I'd have had my way, I'd have taken you all, and I'd have skinned you. I'd have killed you right then and there. This is what he's talking about when he says, I am the chief of sinners. When you are the chief, that's what we put number one on the FBI listing of criminals. This is the worst bad guy. He's number one rated. When you say you're the chief, that's how he felt. Because he said, when I saw the reality of what I have done, I have persecuted the church of God. He couldn't believe it. So he now dedicates his life to reverse the equation, to get rid of this carnality that he demonstrates that he struggled with. And through the transformation process that God made possible in his life, he reveals to us through the Spirit of God how you and I must do the same. So let's take a quick look at some of this. First of all, the Greek word for transformation. It's a Greek word that is referred to as metamorpho. Metamorpho. It means literally from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. This is how they define it. It means to change into another form. So here you are. You're this way over here. And there is some kind of a change going on that's going to bring you from there over to here. What is that change? It's where we get the word in our English language, metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a thing you may have studied years ago in school, in some of the early grades, where you might have seen a change in form, and that the example that was used was a caterpillar, and how a caterpillar will crawl, you know, go through its phases, and then all of a sudden it goes into what is called a chrysalis or a pupa stage. Crawls up on a stick, makes a little kind of an enclosure, and then what do you have? Something is going on in there. Nobody can see it, but it's going on. And when suddenly the time is right, it opens up and out comes this beautiful butterfly or a beautiful moth, depending on what it is. Now, the interesting point of this whole story is that God uses that in creation to show us exactly what's happening in our life. We're like a bunch of carnal caterpillars crawling all over the place. We just devour just like those caterpillars. Anything, we're just carnally seeking desires for ourselves. And then what happens? God calls us, brings us to a state of awareness of what's going on in our life, and we suddenly are led to repentance. And when we come to that repentance, Romans 2 tells us about that. And when we come there, God then begins to create a process where we go into a cocoon or a chrysalis stage, if you want to draw the comparison. And this is why Paul uses the term in the book of Colossians, our life is hid in Christ. Something is going on the inside that God is doing, as we're going to see, but the world cannot see it until the final product comes forth at the appropriate time. And this is why it says the whole creation groans and yearns for this day when the revealing of the sons and daughters of God will become a reality. This is an awesome thing that God has purposed. The New Testament word for, again, this change, metamorpho, is the exact word that is used with regard to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, here he's standing with his disciples on the mount. Suddenly they see a vision of him, and suddenly he is shining with Moses and Elijah, and they're just radiating. And there's a transfiguration or a transformation because he's now seeing them in the spirit world as a final product. And it's awesome. It just takes them back. Well, that same word then is used also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, which we've just read. It's the same word used for us that we are supposed to do what? To change from one form into another. And what we are to change to is our service to God. We are called to serve the living God. Prior to that, we were living to serve ourselves. We had our own agenda in life. But then suddenly we realize that's not my purpose in life. That's not why I walk. That's not why I live, move, and have being. And so God began to reveal these things to us, just as he did to the Apostle Paul. Now, the idea that Paul is striving to bring forth is that Christians are to undergo a complete change, not a partial change, but a complete change. And that change is going to do what? It's going to bring expression in our character and in our conduct. Because right now, we can't inherit the kingdom of God in the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But there's coming a day when flesh and blood will be changed. And flesh and blood will become spirit. But to match that in the meantime, and before that body can be transferred to said individual, the character and the behavior has to be cemented in the individual. This is where, again, it all comes together in what the Bible means when it says we have to be stamped with the very character and the image of Jesus Christ. He is the focal point. He is the essence of what all the holy days are wrapped around. He is the focal point of all of this. He is the coming King of the kingdom of God. So with this concept in mind, we who are caterpillars are destined to become butterflies, beautiful butterflies, by the gracious hand of God. In other words, he has plans for us, folks. Big time plans. Plans that are going to elevate us from dust to divine nature. Something so wonderful that it just completely overwhelms you. But that's how God does things. He's a pretty wonderful God. And he does marvelous and awesome things beyond the mind to grasp and comprehend. Now, one of the important things that is mentioned here is that the transformation that takes place, that must happen, it's used, when Paul speaks of it, it's used in the passive voice, which means this. It indicates that this is not something we must try on our own power. Transformation to be like Jesus Christ cannot come about on our own power. This is of God's doing, not of our doing. And there are individuals today who go around thinking they are Christian, and the Bible warns about these. These can be anything from false brethren. These can be wolves in sheep's clothing. These can be tares in the midst. But they're not operating on the same timetable with God. And the Bible warns us for that to help us always understand our perspective. We are told, and if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 17. That's Colossians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, my mistake, excuse me, verse 17. 5:17. Here we go. It says, therefore, if any man, any woman, notice, be in Christ, then he is and she is a new creature, a new creation. All things are pictured as passing away, and behold, all things become new. Remember the book of Revelation where God says he's coming back and he says, behold, all things become new? He is working toward creating something so awesome that all things will become new. But it begins on the inside of the lives of men and women who are called to salvation at this time. Ultimately, that salvation will be extended to the masses of humankind. We know that because of God's loving big picture that he has given to us through the holy days. That's why we observe them, to always remember the weekly Sabbath, always remember the annual festivals with the embedding of the holy days in them to show us exactly where we are in God's timetable of events. So we become a new creature. And that leads us then to the second question, the goal of the transformation. Well, we've already touched on it, to become like Christ. That's the goal for each and every one of us. And that is a goal that we have to constantly keep in the forefront of our mind, because we live in a world, in a spiritual context of spiritual warfare, with an enemy that tries to keep our eyes off of our leader, does not want us to focus on Jesus Christ. Because if we do, then we will get tremendously inspired and encouraged, just like Paul was. And Paul went up against a lot of opposition, a lot of problems and difficulties. In other words, he's just showing us that human beings are going to have their ups and downs. He says, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. Life is that way. But he says, in all of these things, he understood that God had a very powerful point of view. He showed in Romans 8 in verse 29. I won't turn there for sake of time, keep moving along here. But in Romans 8, verse 29, he pointed out that we are predestined of God, that it was part of God's purpose to call us and do what? To stamp us with the very icon, the character of Jesus Christ. That is his ultimate goal in our life. That's what you and I ultimately want to be, like our wonderful Lord and Savior. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we'll see here what the Apostle Luke had to say. Luke 6 and verse 40. Jesus makes this statement to the disciples. He says, the disciple, that's any of us, as it was with them at that time, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or mature shall be as his master. Now, in other words, it's part of the school of learning. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are learning how to be like Jesus as our professor, as our instructor, as our teacher, but more than that, he is our Lord and Master and soon coming King. And what we learn is the very same thing that people go to institutions of higher learning. They go for various aspects of learning in various fields of science and math and what have you, and you find a teacher, somebody you admire in a given area, and you do what? You go there to learn how he thinks, how he presents his material, whether it be science. If I'm going to be a space engineer, I go to the best in it and I learn what this guy has to say, and then I do what? I learn how he operates, and then I try to improve on that basic system and go one step further. And this is how knowledge increases. People build on knowledge. Well, the greatest teacher of all is Jesus Christ, and he's teaching us who and what we are. And he's saying, if you are going to fulfill your destiny, you must follow my example. And by doing so, I can lead you through the portals of eternity and show you who and what you really are and what you're capable of doing through my power. Because you can't do it. It is the power of God's salvation. It is His glory that will be made manifest in all of this. And aren't we grateful? And aren't we thankful that it is that way? It is so wonderful that we have this wonderful thing revealed to us in the Scripture. The goal ultimately is to be like the Master. Colossians 3, if you will, the book of Colossians, going back again to one of the Apostle Paul's writings. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what it says. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have, notice, put off the old man with its deeds." You don't function that way anymore. At least you shouldn't. Now, humanly speaking, I know we all stumble and falter, but that's part of what is called, from another perspective, overcoming. And we've all got to fight the battle of overcoming. But it goes on to say, "And you have put on," notice, "a new man." What new man have we put on? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. "And how is that done? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." So what we have is that, like you came to services today, you got up this morning and you put on clothes as a man and a woman. Well, when you have clothes, that's for going out, social interface with other human beings. Well, in our human carnal state, the example given here is that we've got dirty clothes on. If I may use the example, it's called the carnal flesh. We've got to get rid of these clothes. They're dirty. They're no good. They don't serve us well. We have to put on new clothes. And how do we put on these new clothes? In the form of Jesus Christ. It's just an example and something to help us understand and relate is how the Scripture is putting it forth. And it has to be renewed. It's not something. You know about renewing your driver's license. You know about renewing your house insurance. You know about renewing a lot of things. And if you don't renew and it expires, you're in trouble. Well, if you do not renew daily your spiritual relationship with God through Jesus Christ and through the power of prayer, your transformation process that God has started in your life is in jeopardy. And we don't want that to happen. If I might borrow from one of the country singers, Alan Jackson, he has this song that I always like because it describes us to a T. "I'm just a work in progress." We are all individually a work in progress. God has started something in us and He's going to bring it to fruition at the resurrection. But to live like Christ, we have to function and recognize that it is our responsibility to do what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is a learning process. When Jesus was on earth, let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." So you and I are being told in this understanding that our function in life no longer is to follow our own personal agendas. While we go through life and deal with the regular routines of life, our purpose in life now is not to live, eat, drink, and be merry, and consume all for ourselves. Now we want to live the way God has commanded us, in an outward fashion, doing the good things that God has commanded us to do. And to remember, it must be in the context of God's will. That's how Christ operated. That's how He wants us to operate. So the goal of being transformed is to be what commonly is referred to as being a true Christian. Now, the motivation factor, that's a biggie today, because motivation is something that's hard to get people motivated on things. And we have to be, in the calling of God, self-motivators. Because if you're waiting for someone else to motivate you, it ain't going to happen, folks. Ain't going to happen. You have got to determine by your choice what is it that you want. Do you want to sit like a bump on a log, or do you, as we say, want to get going? Do you want to get moving? Or as the English like to say, our brothers Ephraim in England, they like to say, let's get cracking. So let's get cracking, everybody. Let's get moving. Let's get moving the way God intended. Now, to present our bodies in that way, and we call upon what for the motivation? The mercies of God, what Paul talked about in Romans 12. And he ends, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. None of this could happen without the mercy of God. That's something that you and I could never have worked. We could never get ourselves out of the so-called problems that we have created for ourselves if it were not for the hand of God. Remember in the temple how the veil was and how the sacrifice of Christ caused that veil to rip from the top straight down. It was an act of God reaching out to man. And God's love poured out through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ gives us that reassurance, that prophetic vision, hope, and inspiration that we have a future because God has purposed it to be so. And if He did not purpose that to be so, I'm sorry, folks, I could not give you a future. But I can stand here on the confidence of this word and say, we all have a future. Sometimes in this world, future looks kind of bleak. Things can get pretty dark and dreary at times in this world. But God says, you look forward to the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus had to always press on and look forward to things ahead. The mercies of God. What are some of those mercies? Let me give them to you very quickly. Paul wrote about them. He wrote about it in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. He talked about how being free from sin. What a wonderful, merciful thing to know that you can be free from sinful behavior that you are guilty of. We're all guilty of that. What about the gift of eternal life in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful. What a merciful thing to be given to all of us as sons and daughters to be. What about Romans 5, verse 1 talks about the peace of God? What about Romans 5, verse 2 talks about having access to God through what? Through the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God made manifest in the flesh. And we are saved, Romans 5, verse 9, from wrath to come. Well, that's a pretty wonderful package of mercy that has been spread out for all to envision and see. And how in the world could any of us move forward if we didn't have those tender mercies? Now, Romans 2 and verse 4 tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so that's exactly what brings this whole process, gets it going. God is the one involved. The second area for motivation deals with the love of Christ. We have the mercies of God, but the love of Christ plays a very important part in that. Now, it is a motivating power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll join me there, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, which he did, then all were dead. In other words, his death covers the death of all who look to him. And that death wipes out what? He died for us all that they should live, not henceforth live to themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. So there you have the story in a nutshell. That our purpose is no longer to live for ourselves. Our purpose now is to live to the glory of God and to thank Him for what He has so graciously provided through His tender mercies and through the love of Christ. Because if Christ had not laid down His life for us, then all of our lives would be forfeit. All of us would be forfeit. There'd be no hope for any of us. But by the gracious hand of God, He's provided a way so wonderful. Now, the alternative. What is the alternative to being transformed? Well, Paul warned about it. He says, your goal should be seeking transformation. to make this process come to pass in your life. But if it doesn't come to pass, what happens? Well, according to the scripture, it says you will do what? You will go backwards and you will conform to the world. If you don't transform to God, you will do just the opposite. You will conform to the world. I find that word transform quite interesting because you remember those little Rubik's cubes that used to be something and how all the young kids would get these Rubik's. Us older folks just couldn't quite hack those Rubik's cubes. We couldn't get them together, but these younger people can just get right to it right away. Well, then they came out with these marvelous little toys. They looked like cars and airplanes and so forth, but they called them transformers. And what the kids did, the kids could take those little things and they could just turn them around. Suddenly, these things were super giants, you know. And we see a world of transforming going on all the time around us. We see, there he is, mild-mannered Clark Kent. He pulls off his thing. There he is. He's Superman. He transforms. Now he's flying tall buildings at a single bounce. Here comes this woman. She falls down. She gets killed. She goes to the local movie. She comes out. Now she's Catwoman. She got transformed. Now she's Super Catwoman. So we see all these superhero transformations going on, and yet the Bible tells us of the greatest transformation that should be happening, and most people don't even recognize the transformation process. And this is where you and I must keep this as a primary focus. This is where Satan wants to blind the eyes of those, that they don't see these things. Because what happens, if you don't transform, you will conform. And the Greek word there for conform is psukemadizo, psukemadizo. And what it implies is that the individual who conforms this way will basically end up, according to Vine's definition of New Testament words, you will be a transitory, changeable, unstable individual. Interesting. Your life will be temporary, transitory, changeable, and unstable. Book of James talks about what? Double-minded man is unstable in all his or her ways. You see, the Bible addresses these various things that people are struggling with. Now, we could put it this way. If an individual does not transform, if a person does not change, they will go back to the world and they will start acting like the world. And they will bring, unfortunately, shame on Jesus Christ for doing so. Now, we have seen interesting things because, you see, today we live in a world of what we call professing Christianity. And there are many individuals out there that profess Christ. However, the Bible says the transformation is not going on in their lives. Now, they are, in many cases, cheap copies. They are imitations. They play a game, like the song, the games people play now, every night and every day now. The world's full of game players. But God is not interested in game playing. He's interested in those who tell honestly just exactly what it is they struggle with. He wants to hear our highs. He wants to hear our lows. Some days we get up, brethren, you know it as well as I do. We have to get up and talk to God. And he doesn't want to hear all the flowery fluff, what you think God wants to hear. He wants to hear what you really are inside thinking. And that morning, you are in a bad attitude for some reason. And you got to tell him, I'm off the page, Father. Help me, please. This is not I know what you want me to be, but I'm off the page. I'm struggling. I need your help. Rebuke the adversary. Get him out of my life. Help me, please, to be an overcomer. You have to cry out. Notice what I'm doing? I'm renewing the relationship with God because it is faltered. And from time to time, we all struggle and falter in these areas. We have highs and lows in our spiritual life. I wish it weren't that way. I wish we could all just sail along, you know, just sail along Silver Moon. Everything is great, but it's not that way. Because we have opposition out there. Remember what I said earlier? We are in a spiritual war and we're getting shot at from time to time. And things hit us from time to time and throw us a curve from time to time. And we have to ask God for guidance and help. In this world, we have too many what the Bible would refer to in terms of their conduct and their behavior. They're plastic Christians. They're just plastic. They're not genuine. Even Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's because they're not executing the things that God has outlined that are necessary for the transformation. So let's look at the transformation process. Let's see just exactly what is entailed here. Remember that it is a passive process. It is something that you don't confuse it with overcoming. Overcoming is something we have to do. We have to struggle and fight here. But this process of transformation that works on the inside, our life hidden in Christ, this is of what God does to His glory through the power of His Spirit, not something we do. That's important to keep that differentiation in mind. We cannot change ourselves by our own strength. From time to time, many of us maybe have tried to do certain things like that on our own strength. Go straight downhill. Doesn't last long. You might be able to do it for a little while, but it'll falter sooner or later, and you'll have to come back to reality. But Paul illustrates his struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Now, you know what that basically is. He tells you, he gives you a candid inside look at himself, what a Christian goes through. He says, "Oh, the good that I want to do, I don't do." He says, "I know I should do this, but I don't do it. And that I know I should absolutely not do, there I go again, doing that very same thing." He says, "And what I discover in all of this, that there is a war going on inside of me. A war. And this body is warring against me. It wars against the law of my mind and the law of sin that works in my members." You see, that's that old nature struggling with what the new nature, the new man being created in Christ Jesus in our mind. We know what we have to do. Well, obviously, we need help. When you get into that stage, you need help. And that's what he cries out for. He says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus." He says that with my mind, I serve God. In other words, I keep forging in that direction. But then the implication in the way he wrote it, in the way he phrases it, is, but if I let up in the mind, if I don't renew, I go back to the old way. That old nature takes over again. So this is his struggle. And he shows us that this is the struggle we have. He had an internal struggle, and it was a war within, because it is a spiritual warfare, brethren. Don't ever forget that. Because if you do, you set yourself up for the adversary to have a carte blanche on your case. You have to know and not be deceived of his activity and how he operates. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice what is stressed here by the Apostle Paul. Notice again, it's always the Apostle Paul. He is used of God to really drive home these points because he knows how bad he was on the scale. And now he is driven with a passion to make these points clear that this transformation has to take place and it's not playing games. He recognizes that what he was before was playing games. Now he realizes with God this is quite different. So in Colossians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11, he talks about circumcised. He says, with the circumcision made without hands, meaning here God begins to intervene, and through his intervention and baptism, we have spiritual circumcision, so to speak. The Old Testament used physical circumcision. The New Testament uses spiritual circumcision. We're circumcising our minds, getting rid of all the stuff that doesn't belong any longer in our thought process. We are buried with Christ and resurrected according to the examples that Paul talks about. And then we are made alive and forgiven of all our trespasses. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." It says, "But according to His mercy." Again, the mercies of God. "He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." What he is showing is that here you are as a carnal-minded individual. You are in the process of slowly dying because of sin. God says, I want you to be baptized through that first repentance, then baptism, then receive the Spirit of God. The old man starts to die out. The flesh leaves and the spirit begins to grow and develop to the time when the resurrection comes or the twinkling of an eye change. Then suddenly you go to spirit dimension of living. This is the life to come. So the Holy Spirit is the thing that God uses to regenerate life. This is why Paul could say, though the outward man perish, the inner man grows stronger, stronger, stronger day by day. Because you're committed to this transformation. Do you know what would happen if you had a blood transfusion and you needed a blood transfusion? And the blood was coming to you and suddenly somebody interferes with that transfusion and you can no longer get the blood you need, you'd be in trouble. The same thing holds true for the transformation process. If we allow anything to interfere with this goal that God has purposed, that once He starts this good work in us to transform us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, in character, in stature, in behavior, and yet each and every one of us maintaining our unique individuality to the glory of the living God. Like snowflakes. Like beautiful butterflies that came from carnal caterpillars. All of us fall into this category. It's a beautiful picture that God has purposed. So what we see in Romans 6, verses 3 to 8, Romans 6 tells us we are called to walk in newness of life. We walk in a new, direct manner. So the things that we used to chase after, we don't chase after anymore. Now we embrace the things of God. We embrace God's Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was made for men. It was not made to be worshipped, like some people think people worship the Sabbath. No. It is the day we assemble to worship the God who is behind the Sabbath, who gave us the Sabbath, who is to be praised and worshipped and honored by our presence. And that's why we're here. That gives tangible relating and meaning to our everyday worship and our purpose in life. All right. We see then, joined with faith, repentance, and baptism, all this starting and creates the true transitional process. Acts 2:38 tells us, be baptized for the remission of your sins and you will receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a powerful part in the plan of God. That's what Pentecost reminds us of. That we didn't do this of ourselves. It's all God's doing. But we have a part to play. What is the part we play? We must let Him make the transformation. We must cooperate with His Spirit to bring the transformation to pass. If we say no, He will not force that upon us. If we say yes, He will begin to work that marvelous work in our life that only He can do. Now, let's take a look very quickly at the area that the process of transformation must continue. And that is in what is called the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. I want you to stop and think, if you will. There are many individuals who have started on the path for one reason or another, and then they have given up and quit. And the area, they've been baptized. Sure, they've been baptized. They have access to God's power. Sure, it's available if they'll just ask. But what happens to them when they don't follow through in the transformation process and renew the mind? If you don't move forward, you go backward. If you don't transform, you conform. And they go backwards, and what happens? They start losing sight of the importance of the Sabbath, the holy days, the things of God. And next you bump into these people and say, hi, how are you? Well, I'm going to the feast. Feast? Well, when is the feast this year? I'm not sure. And they start forgetting. Why do they forget? How could they forget that there are certain things they should not eat as opposed to other things they should eat by the code and guidance of God? Let everything be sanctified by the Word of God. How can they forget? Because they don't renew the mind. When we don't renew the mind through prayer and study and fasting and using these opportunities and the tools, then what happens? We begin to shut down the transformation process. I believe that's what has happened to some individuals, and it is sad to witness. There are many out there that are professing Christians, and they too, may be very well-meaning and sincere people, trying their best to do what they think is right in the matters of spiritual matters. But when you ask them, what is the kingdom of God? They don't know. They can't tell you the plan and purpose of life. They just say, well, God's got a plan. Yes, He does. Any ideas? Has He made any revelations in Scripture? Well, I'm not sure. They really don't know when you get down to it. In many cases, to cover their lack of what they don't know, the one Scripture they do know is, judge not that you be not judged. It becomes the all-inclusive, cover thy behind. Because they know that all is not well. And you're getting too close to home. You're asking questions that they don't know. But they want to profess that they're Christian. And so again, what it begins to show is that modern studies, even in self-improvement in our modern 21st century, confirms the truth of what the Bible has said in the book of Proverbs. You become what you think. If you keep thinking along a certain course, after a while, it will have an impact upon you. And the attitudes and behaviors change when we bring positive mental images into our thought process. That's why Paul says, whatsoever is wholesome and good, and think on these things, the book of Philippians talks about. If you think about nothing but misery, frustration, unhappiness, can you imagine how a child grows up in this world and how many have grown up like this? They've grown up in a world and what they heard growing up, instead of, hey, you can do it, they always heard, you can't do that, stupid. What are you trying to do that for, dummy? And all they heard is dummy, stupid, dummy, stupid, dummy, stupid. And after a while, they grow up thinking they're dumb and stupid. When God says, you have destiny in your hands, but the choice is yours. Are you going to let someone steal that destiny from you? This is what I offer you, says the living God. This is what the world offers you. Temporary, transitory, take away, and fade away. Well, that's quite revealing, to say the least. The reason why many professing Christians can't make the transformation process, I believe, falls into this category. It's not because they don't want to be baptized. They want to be. A lot of them get baptized. It doesn't because they don't believe God will help them. They believe God will help them. The problem is they fail to renew the mind. And what does that translate to? It means they are on a starvation diet of spiritual things. They're eating junk food. They've got a junk food diet. Instead of seeing the Word of God, seeing the wonderful things that are given to us from the Word of God, they see more from trashy movies and more things from junk that the world has to offer than what God has to offer. You know, if you want to know what the Scripture has to say, you've got to go to the Scripture. But today, people are flooding their minds with all kinds of filth and garbage and slop and swill. And many of these people, unfortunately, claim to be Christian. I'm quoting now from Barna and some of his research in Christian communities. There is a terrible lack among men, women, young and old. They just don't know. They walk around parading with the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. They don't understand it. They don't know how to apply it. And when push comes to shove, they throw their hands up and say, judge not, that you be not judged. I hope. They're fearful. They really don't understand the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. Now, what God wants us to understand for our benefit is that Our attitudes and behavior are a reflection of what goes on in our minds. Our attitude and behavior is a reflection of what goes on in our minds. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, in conclusion, what I want to do to wrap this up is just give you a quick summary here. We have been called to transform into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We go to the holy days, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll come back home into our local congregations, and this is all going to be fresh in our mind. But the world is going to assail us very rapidly. It's going to come fast and furious. And it's going to be pushing at us to conform to its standards as opposed to what we know we should be trying concerning God's standard. So, what we must keep in mind is that God is the one who has started a marvelous process in our life. It's called conversion. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's forgiven us our sins. He washes us through baptism. He strengthens us through the Spirit of God. And He requires that we renew our minds daily and not forget what we have learned. If I might borrow from this world something that they're going kind of nuts on right now, it's called extreme makeover. They're going left and right, paying big bucks to pull their face up and do all kinds of crazy things, tuck in, nip, you know, cut, all these different things. You know what I'm talking about. It's the hottest rage right now. People are all into this stuff. It's all temporary. Do you know they're getting ready to sue those people that have given them those operations because they're having pains and hurts and all kinds of things? Remember what God said? Plans for you, not to hurt you. God has the greatest extreme makeover ever. He's going to take us from carnal deformity flesh filled with carnality and sin. He's going to wash it away, and He's going to turn us into dynamic, glorious sons and daughters of God. You talk about an extreme makeover in which the whole heavens and the earth are waiting for that day, the glorious revelation of the sons and daughters of God. That's what it is, folks. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves in conclusion is, are we making the most of God's tender mercies toward us? Are we making the transformation process more complete each and every day? That's our mission. That's our goal. That's our purpose for why we walk the earth, that we may glorify the great God and His great salvation that He has purposed for each and every one of us.